If you have your Bible, let me ask you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. Someone has said that we should read some Psalms every day. That will give us comfort. We ought to go to the Proverbs. That will give us some wisdom. But Acts gives us power. And so let's look at Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36 through 38 this morning. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. Peter says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you, Father God, that you're way out in front of us, that you know the end from the beginning. And Lord, that we need to be confident, trusting in you, that you will guide us and lead us safely through all the many obstacles and roadblocks of life, through all the hardships that we encounter. Father, I thank you for Jesus this morning. We ask that you would lift up his name in this place at this particular time. We would see Jesus, Heavenly Father. If decisions need to be made, even in this service this morning, open, public decisions, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name I pray. Amen. What can you do in about a half an hour? How much could you read in a half an hour? How much TV could you watch in a half an hour? Hey, did anybody watch those basketball games in March Madness? I watched particularly Indiana because Charlotte has made me an Indiana fan. She says, you know, if I don't watch them and support them and root for them, you know, she's going to whack me when she sees me. And so somehow we pulled them through last night. I don't know how they won, but they won. I understand Ohio State even won. I think a couple of those teams won. What can you do in a half an hour? It's not very long. Suppose you had a half an hour and you were to be able to present the gospel to someone. Could you do it? Most of us would probably have a hard time coming to some kind of place in our lives where we can boil everything down to what the Bible says about Jesus in some sort of salient way, some kind of communication of truth, something that would impact people's lives. The Bible's a big book. There's 66 books. There are 40 different authors. There's 1,100 different chapters, 31,000 verses, 80,000 words. It would just seem almost impossible that you could do it justice in a half an hour. But that's my goal this morning. As we look in toward Easter, it's only a couple, three more weeks, you know, three more Sundays to Easter. And I thought, what we need to do is kind of get a running start at it. We need to get ourselves invigorated. We need to get ourselves on fire for the Lord. Just a couple of more weeks, and it's going to be Resurrection Day. We need to be out here beating the bushes, telling folks Jesus is not dead. He's alive. We need to be able to impact the world around us with the good news of Christ. And so this morning I want to try to give you an overview so that we can get ourselves, you know, jump started in the right direction. Well, Acts 1 goes this way. God creates everything. Not just Adam and Eve, but everything. All that there is. You know, astronomers and those kind of folks tell us it seems like there's almost an infinite number of stars, all kinds of galaxies, all kinds of things all over the place. They tell us all these statistics. It's baffling. It's mind-blowing. All the things, the distance from the sun to the earth, out of all these places and all these different galaxies and all these different celestial things in the heavens, there's only one blue and wet spinning planet that has life on it, and that's Earth. Amazing, isn't it? And God created everything that there is. God created all those celestial bodies. He created all the stars and all the moons. He put them into patterns. He set all these things out. He staked them out. He made all the animals. He made us as well. God made everything that there is. Listen, you may have heard that all this came by just chance. You know what? Those folks have got huge faith. I don't have that kind of faith. I'm not a mathematician. Math is not my strong suit. But one time, years and years ago, I read a mathematician worked it all out. He says, here's the chances of evolution being true. He says, you have an alphabet factory on one side of the road, and you have a paper factory on the other side of the road. They both blow up. All these letters sent into motion. All this paper sent into motion. And then as the dust settles and you come down, everything's there. You walk over and you pick up the Encyclopedia Britannica. Yeah, I don't buy that. So what I think is almost self-evident is that there has to be, if you have a design, don't we have a design? If you have a design, you have to have a designer. If you got a painting, you got to have a painter. Listen, this world that we live in shows order. It shows purpose. And God made it all. And because God made it all, then we can trust that God had a plan in mind. Act 1, God made it all. Act 2, man rebels. Over in Romans chapter 5, we've been looking in Romans on our Wednesday night. It says, sin entered into the world through one man. The great turning point of all history. Nothing will be the same happens in the Garden of Eden. We have Adam and Eve walking in, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. The voice of God comes walking. Adam and Eve are fellowshipping with God. All this, it's a beautiful, idyllic, beautiful picture of fellowship, man with God. Everything's right with the world. And then God comes one afternoon and where's Adam? Where's Eve? He says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam says, I'm naked. God says, what? Yeah, I'm hiding. I'm ashamed because I'm naked. And God said, who told you were naked? Now listen, here's the very beginning of all the struggle that we still encounter today between men and women. Men and women. Adam says to God, God says, who told you that? You know what he said? She did. That one right over there. Right there. The woman that you made, she told me that. Then God says to Eve, who told you that? She said, aha! The serpent did it. We've been passing the buck down for 4,000, 5,000 years. We still haven't settled the issue. Listen, we've sinned and we've broken that beautiful tranquility of worship, that beautiful relationship with God. Nothing has ever been the same since. The Bible says that God warned them, don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, because if you do, you shall surely die. Now, some people say, well, wait a second. They didn't die. God's still talking to them. Well, they began to die physically, but they died immediately spiritually. Sin blew the spirit out. That's why Adam was ashamed. That's why Adam couldn't converse with God as he had done in the past. You see, the spirit must mingle with the spirit. And his spirit was dead. But God took action and God began to work this out in a beautiful and marvelous way. Act 1, God creates. Act 2, man rebels. Act 3, God initiates a plan of redemption. Now, I could go to a lot of places, but I want you to think about Genesis chapter 12, because God begins to call for to himself a people. He begins to call. He calls this guy called Abraham. He calls him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He tells Abraham, get up, pack up your junk, follow me. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to show you a place, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to make your descendants like the sands of the sea and the stars. That's a lot of folks. I'm going to do all this for you. And guess what? Abraham got up and left. Most of us would probably say, wait a second. I've got a few questions. How's this going to work? Where am I going? If I leave everything, am I going to get a good job there? We'd have a million questions. Abraham said, okay, Lord, let's go. That's the reason why he's the father of the faith. And God begins to make a nation out of this man, Abraham, who's married to this lady, Sarah. Abraham's 99 years old. They have a baby called Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac has a son. His son is Jacob. Jacob has many sons. One of those is Joseph, who ends up coming to Egypt and serving Pharaoh. God blessed through all those circumstances. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so they came down from Cana to Egypt, and they prospered and they grew. But the Bible says there arose a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And he began to persecute the children of Israel. And God then lifted up. He caused Moses to come forth. Commissioned Moses in the burning bush. Go back and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. Moses goes back to Pharaoh, says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, what? What are you talking about, bud? I don't know who you are. I don't know who your God is. And I'm certainly not going to let your people go. Something like that. And Moses said, well, listen, we're going to have a titanic struggle then between the true and living God and the false God. And we're going to figure out who is God. And of course, there were the plagues that fell upon Egypt. And the last one was what? The death angel passing over. Firstborn of all Egypt dying. The Passover celebration. The lamb slain. Blood put on the doorposts and the lintels. God began to work in this life of this man, Abraham, and through those people to bring to the whole world the gift of salvation. God initiates the plan. Act number four. God accomplishes redemption. You know, we would never, never pick the strategies of God. We would not have picked some fellow, dried up, 90 plus years old, to hang all the hopes of the world on, to make a people out of him and his wife. We wouldn't have done that. We would have took some nation already in existence. Some strong people, some beautiful people. We would have went that way. Listen, we never pick the strategy. God always picks his strategy, which was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Listen, God had a plan right from the very beginning. We would have never sent a babe in Bethlehem's manger to be the sin offering for the world. We wouldn't have done that. We probably would have had some sort of accounting system set up. And we would have said, all right, listen, guys, here's what you can do to earn salvation. Here's what you can do. And if you fall short of that, this is what happens to you. But God didn't do it that way. Matter of fact, the most amazing, miraculous thing that God ever did, and God's in the business of miracles. That's what, when God touches something, it's a miracle. Don't tell me, I don't believe in miracles. Well, if you don't believe in miracles, you don't believe in anything the Bible has to say. Because God is a God of miracles. And so God not only sends this babe, he steps out of eternity and puts on the robe of flesh and dwells amidst his people. Now, I could have told you that they should have expected that. Remember when the tribes were wandering around in the wilderness and God set up a tabernacle? The tent of meeting. The tent of meeting who? The people meeting God. And the tent of meetings was where? Right in the very middle of the tribes. All the tribes had a place that they were to camp about that tent of meetings. The tribe of Judah was the doorway into the tabernacle. Jesus is of the tribe of Judah. We would never have thought about that. We would have never even began to think that God himself is going to come and act for his people. God initiates and God begins to work out that great, marvelous gift of salvation in the person of Jesus. Isn't it a marvelous and wonderful thing? Jesus is the Lamb of God. Remember back there in Abraham, God tests Abraham and says, listen, take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him for me on Mount Moriah. Remember that? Doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? And God says, stop, wait. Here's the Lamb. Now I see that thou fearest God and loves me above all things. Because Isaac was a child of promise. But Abraham said, listen, God's going to keep his promise. And God does keep his promise. The Bible says that Jesus came, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched his tent, tabernacled among us. And we beheld his what? Grace. We beheld it. We saw it, John says. I saw the very God of gods walking in flesh, demonstrating his love to me as no one ever has any idea that that can happen. Jesus taught as no man ever taught. Do you know that? Yeah, have you ever read the Bible? Isn't it cool stuff? Jesus teaches basic, simple things, but nevertheless, they are powerful. They almost always surprise everybody. Jesus says, okay, now listen, your enemies, this is what we're going to do to those guys. Get them down, hold them down, stomp them, kick them, beat their head in, drop a bomb on them. No. Love them. Jesus taught as no man ever taught. The crowds went away when they heard Jesus and they said what? We've never heard it on this wise before. He teaches as one who has authority. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They're just kind of telling stuff that's kind of way over here. Distant. Broken. No connection. But what Jesus taught, they found the connection. Jesus told them about parables that told the truth of God. And listen, when Jesus told a parable, they were astounded. He was the healer. The blind saw. The lame walked. The leopard was healed. The dead heard his voice and came back. Tabitha Kumi, little girl, arise. Everybody in the house was thinking, this guy's a nut. He doesn't know anything about life or death. But Jesus knew more than them all together. Lazarus, come forth!
He taught like no one ever taught. He healed. He did miraculous things. He walked on the water. He changed the water into wine. He fed 5,000 with just a couple of little fish and a little bit of bread. God coming. We wouldn't have expected that. Nor would we have had the story come to an anticlimax in that they crucified him. The story should have, if we would have been writing it, on Palm Sunday, after Jesus comes in Jerusalem, they broke the palm branches and strewed him in the way, threw their coats down, and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's way we would have had the story end right there. That from that point on, he went right on in, rode up the steps, and they crowned him king, and everybody lived happily ever after. And the Romans were kicked all the way back to Rome. But God had another plan as to how those on the outside of the circle, like the Romans and the Parthians, and the Medes, and the Germans, and the Italians, and the Irish, and you and me might come into his forever family. Jesus died on the cross, became the sin bearer, and was the perfect sacrifice. And if you had any doubt, well, he taught like no man ever taught. He did things that I just cannot explain. But dying, I understand. Can't you imagine what depression the disciples must have been in day one? He's dead. We thought he was the one to ransom Israel. We thought he was the one. Day two confirmed it. Well, what are we going to do now? I don't know, boy. I missed a lot of fishing. My boats are probably messed up, and the nets aren't any good anymore. And I've wasted my time for 3 years walking around with this guy who died. And so they were probably just about as despondent as you could get despondent. They'd hung everything that mattered, any kind of physical, material thing. They'd placed it all in his hands. And the Romans came and the Romans killed him. And they put him on a cross. The most vilest, terrible way they knew how to kill somebody. Rome was saying, "Don't do this. You do that. You commit treason. Here's what happens to you." They'd done it 1,000 times. Maybe tens of thousands. But the third day. Wasn't it the third day? It's Friday, and man, it's bad. It's Saturday. But Sunday is coming. When the first ray, I think on the very first ray of Sunday morning, kaboom! Boom! The whole universe shook because he's no longer dead! He's alive! Man, that's the greatest story ever told. Acts 1, God creates everything. Acts 2, man rebels, fouls everything up. Acts 3, God begins to work out redemption. Acts 4, God brings the gift. But that's not all the play. That's not all the drama. There's another act. God gives birth to his church. Acts chapter 1, Pentecost. Peter gets up and preaches and said, I know how you feel. Listen, guys, I want you to know that all the house of Israel know. Assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 41 says, and they that gladly received the word were baptized that same day, and there were added 3,000 souls. Read the book. Read the book. Every time they preached Jesus crucified and raised from the dead, that our sins might be forgiven. And those who received that gospel message, their hearts were changed. And the world was changed. Listen, we're part of that act. You weren't there in the beginning. You weren't there in the garden. You weren't there when Abraham was called. You weren't there when Jesus put on flesh. But you are part of the great church of God, which has the great and glorious commission of taking this good news to every creature, to every person. You know what? Is there a place in all the world where somebody's not discontent? They might not be shooting anybody today, but tomorrow might change. Is there one place you can think about that you could go there and you could just say, man, this is where I want to be. Everybody here is satisfied. Everybody here is content. This is a beautiful place. There's peace here. There's no such place, is there? Our commission is to take the good news of Christ to that world. That world that's in chaos, where death still reigns, to tell them about the true and living God. Act 6. God makes all things new. You know, the Bible says to us that the whole world labors to travail. The world is literally groaning. The whole creation is groaning, waiting for that touch of Christ in that particular area of creation. And God's going to do it. He's going to make all things new. And we're talking about death and dying. And guess what? If you're in Christ Jesus, death has no longer any power over you. But you know what? Jesus is not going to stay in heaven forever. Now, the folks that are all over the place has got an idea. You know, I've got about half a dozen books and pamphlets that say, you know, 1988, that's when Jesus is coming. The rapture is going to happen in 1988. I've got one that says 88. I've got one that says 89. Same guy. Missed it by a little bit. That's nothing new. That's been going on for a long time. The last one he wrote I thought was rather clever because it had 1988 and then 89, 99, you know, just, I don't know when. I don't know either, but I do know he's coming. And I know the Bible tells me that what I'm supposed to be doing is not fiddling around, working around, wasting paper and racing and calculators trying to figure it out. I'm supposed to occupy till he comes because he's coming. Doesn't make any difference what we're doing or not doing. We're supposed to be ready because he is coming. Acts 1:11 tells us this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. You know, there's all kinds of false doctrines of every kind and shape, but that's a favorite one. I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus. No, you're not. The same Jesus is coming again. Not this time as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to make all things new, to settle the accounts of God. The books are going to be opened, and the accounts are going to be settled. Someone has said in Genesis, Jesus is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the serpent lifted up in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy, he's the city of refuge. In Joshua, he's the scarlet thread that hung in Rahab's house. In Judges, he's the perfect judge. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, he's the true prophet. In 2 Samuel, he's the true son of David. In 1 Kings, he's the promise keeper. In 2 Kings, he's the jealous God. In 1 Chronicles, he's the one who's going to reign forever and ever and ever. In 2 Chronicles, he's our deliverer. In Ezra, he's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls. In Esther, he is Mordecai at the gate. In Job, he's the Redeemer. My Redeemer liveth today. In Psalms, he's the Lord is my shepherd. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he's true satisfaction. In Song of Songs, he's the beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the son of man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the one who restored. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the mighty judge. In Jonah, he's the missionary God. In Micah, he's the one, he's our peace. In Nahum, he's the avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the Lord in his holy tent. In Zephaniah, he's the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, he's the fountains of cleansing. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness. In Matthew, he's the promised Messiah. In Mark, he's the faithful servant. In Luke, he's the friend of sinners. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he is the ascended Lord. In Romans, he's the justifier of all those who come to him by faith. In 1 Corinthians, he's our righteousness. In 2 Corinthians, he is the God of all comfort. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he's our all-sufficient Savior. In Colossians, he's the fullness of God. In 1 Thessalonians, he is the Lord coming. In 2 Thessalonians, he's a judge coming in fiery judgment. In 1 Timothy, he's our mediator. In 2 Timothy, he's our master. In Titus, he's our blessed home. In Philemon, he's the one who paid the debt. In Hebrews, he's our great high priest. In James, he's a judge standing at the door. In 1 Peter, he's our chief shepherd. In 2 Peter, he's the great morning star. In 1 John, he's the word of life. 2 John, he's the son of the Father. 3 John, he is the truth. Jude is the kind. He's coming with the saints in Revelation. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let me just tell you a little something. Don't ever forget it. And don't let anybody ever tell you anything else. This book is one. And this book speaks of one. From Genesis to Revelation, it speaks of Jesus. That's the reason why that you can curse the name of any of these other quote-unquote prophets and you'll have riots in the streets. But the world is glad to blaspheme the name of Jesus. You know why? Because there's something there. This book is about Jesus. From cover to cover. One book, one theme, one story. Man rebels. God brings salvation. One book, one Savior, and that's Jesus. As we're getting ready to look in these next few weeks at some of the most important scripture and events in the life of our Lord, the Lord Jesus, are we ready? Are we ready? Are we excited about what God has done for us already in our lives? Jesus. Jesus. Sweetest name I know. Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you had a plan. We thank you, Father God, that it was nothing like we could ever even comprehend to think about putting into action. We could never have thought of it. But you worked it out. Every detail, every T crossed, every I dotted. And it leads to Jesus as Lord and Christ. Father, maybe this morning there's that one here this day who your Spirit has been working with, and you've been speaking to their heart, and today is the day of salvation. Father, let them come. You tell us to come if we're hungry and we're thirsty. The bridegroom says, come. Come. Come to Jesus. The Word become flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, you work as only you can. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.